Tonight, I want us to draw our attention to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 21 all the way to the end of that chapter. It's a long chapter. But I think as we meditate on these verses, what we will see is the power of Christ on display. That He is Lord over disease, and He is Lord over death. This is why He came. And one day, those of us who have repented and put our faith in Him will no longer have to be in the presence of this sin-cursed world where disease and death reign. Now it would be all gone when we are there with Him forever. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, Mark says this, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about Him, and He was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Him, he fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And He went with him. And a great crowd followed Him, and they thronged about Him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His garments. For she said, 'If I touch even His garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And His disciples said to Him, 'You see the crowds pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And she said to Him, and He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.' While He was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And He allowed no one to follow Him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when He had entered, He said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at Him, but He put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with Him, and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, He said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And He strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat." Oh Lord, what a precious passage to draw our hearts in exalting our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see the very things that we fear. Catching a fatal disease that impairs us from enjoying even the things of this life. death that is promised to all of us. And yet, right in the middle of all of that, here stands your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that tonight we would see His glory as your word is explained to our lives. We would pray for our brother Brian and his family. We ask that even now in the midst of this, that you would sustain him. You would draw his gaze upon the goodness of Christ, the many opportunities that were given to be able to proclaim faithfully the gospel to Grandma. And I pray, Father, that he and his family would rest assured in you. They would bring all their cares upon you, not knowing where she is at, not thinking of what happened to her, but rather, oh Lord, maybe you would use this to draw some of them to you. I pray that you would use the Ragsdales to proclaim Christ in the midst of this. That you would give them many opportunities to share the gospel with those around them. But even in that, may the joy and compassion and love of Christ be seen in them as they minister to their family. We pray now that as we turn to your word, help us to be reminded that you are Lord over all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Two things that we will encounter in this life that you can promise because of we live in this sin-cursed world. Disease and death. In this fallen world, those are unavoidable. Whether we experience it firsthand or we experience it, in some other cases, by watching somebody else. For us, this hit home when we were at my parents' 22nd anniversary, when we received the news, a phone call that my brother received saying that he has stage 4 cancer and that he only had, at best, 6 months to live. There was another time in my life when I heard a message similar. And that was when I was coming home from school and my mom grabbed me and said, "Your dad is dead." When that happened, I didn't know the Lord. But when my brother died, I did. God had saved me by then. And there were different responses that happened in my life that I saw the grace of God sustain in the midst of things like that. It was by the grace of God that even in the midst of death, that our attention was given to Christ. And God allowed us many opportunities to be able to proclaim Him at my brother's funeral, all as a testimony for him. This passage jumps into the middle of life. You see here the Lord Jesus, who is intimately acquainted with all of our griefs and pains. He was not the God who is distant, who created this world and left it to itself. He is the very God who enters into creation and takes what sin has destroyed and makes, even in that moment, something good. Why would he do that? So that our eyes and our gaze and our hope and our trust would be in him and not the circumstances. And so in this passage, there are two lessons about suffering that are really necessary for us to know. Two lessons that help us to understand and trust Christ even in the most severe circumstances. Two lessons about suffering that will help us to honor Him no matter what's going on in our lives or in the lives of those who we love. First is this: suffering is designed by God to make us seek Christ. Suffering is designed by God to make us seek Christ. And second, suffering is designed by God to increase our faith in Christ. Suffering is designed by God to increase our faith in Christ. This is what you see in the first point. Suffering is designed by God to make us seek Christ. Mark has already in this passage laid out several things that people fear. One of them started back in chapter 4, verse 35, where the disciples encountered a storm that they had never seen. And in the midst of that storm, Christ was there. When Christ showed up, everything was better. And then they arrive at Gerasenes, or Gadara in Matthew, where they encounter a man who was demon-possessed. And here again, Jesus shows up in this area to be able to display to all, not only is he Lord over disasters, he is also Lord over demons. And right after that, we come. This is one after another. He leaves this area where he healed this demoniac. And by the way, that man became a testimony for Christ in his area. He crosses back into Galilee. And he comes into this scene. Verse 21 really sets the context for us. It says that when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. This was typical of our Lord at this point of his ministry. He was extremely popular. Everybody knew and heard of the miracles that he performed. Everybody wanted to be around him. As a matter of fact, several times when they didn't know where he was at, they were trying to find out. They at one point tried to beat him, and by walking to the other side. And one of the things you got to understand is that when you in Galilee, we're talking about a lake. We're not talking about at least one of these huge, great lakes where you can't see on the other side. You can literally, when we were in Tiberias on the western side, you can literally see all the way to the other side to Capernaum, a little bit in the north, but you can see out the other side. I mean, you can see the houses, everything's there. I mean, it's very visible. So the people would always see, hey, there's Jesus's boat. Let's go to the other side and get him. He was popular. And so he comes into this scene. He gets out of the boat, and there is a huge crowd. Mark tells us that there is a man, a ruler of the synagogue, verse 22, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. See, God has purposed suffering to be a means to bring people to their utter end and begin to seek him. And you see this here in this desperate father's request. We're introduced to him as a ruler of the synagogue. A Jairus by name. That is, he was a man who was in charge of the worship in the temple. He would be the one who would arrange the scripture reading. He would be the one who would pray or arrange the praying, and also arrange the teaching of the scriptures. He would be, in the eyes of people, a man of very high standing. And what is interesting is that he knew Jesus could heal his daughter, which is why he makes his way through the crowd. And the fact that he pursued Jesus shows his faith in Christ. And if you remember, this is a very risky thing for a man in his position, having already encountered the religious leaders who, as you already know, did not like Christ, always try to find excuses to discredit him. But he understood that there was only one person that can heal his daughter. If there was one who lived at that moment, it was Jesus Christ. And in comparison with this man and the woman who we will encounter right after this, we don't know her name, but when you compare the two of them, he was a well-respected man. She was just, in that culture, a woman. He was a man who was able to lead and facilitate public worship. She, in that culture, and by the law, was an unclean woman, unable to attend public worship for at least, up to this point, for 12 years. And so here the Father, in his desperate condition, sees Christ and he falls at his feet. Here you, all the pride, all the antagonism that the religious leaders had against Christ, everything is gone. He comes and he falls at his feet, begging him. And here, the fact that he falls at his feet demonstrates the seriousness of his situation. Think about it. His daughter had given him 12 years of joy, and now he's going to lose her. Luke tells us that this was his only daughter. So he resolves in his mind to look for the man who everyone is talking about has the power to heal. So he runs through the mass crowd of people, but he can't get through. And so what does he do? What any desperate father would do. He pushes his way through it. So out of desperation, he begins to push his way through all the people. He's cutting, if you will, in line. There was nothing that was going to hold him back to Jesus. Having fought his way, he finally gets to his destination. And here is the Lord. And it's not like they're just back to back, and here's this, I'm sitting here, you're there right now. This would have been an encounter face to face. What I saw some of you having when I came in, you were just having, just so that you can hear each other. In the crowd, you have to be face to face. Sometimes some of us have to even put our hand over our ear to hear. You have to get face to face, and this is what he encounters, and he falls at his feet even at that point. Not caring, but in a begging position, and he lays out before him what is going on. He says, my little daughter is at the point of death. He doesn't care about the ridicule. He doesn't care about his standing. What he cares about is the things that matter most when life is like this. The life of his daughter. She is about to die. She is at the brink of death. So his request in verse 23 says, come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. He wanted Jesus to come and heal her. For what purpose? So that she may live. The Father was brought to this point where he realized that nothing is going to save his little girl unless God intervenes in their lives. And in verse 24, notice what Mark says, and he went with him. And that is amazing, especially in the midst of this crowd. That is amazing because there were many opportunities at that point to minister to all the people around him. That's why they were there. But he graciously, caring Lord and caring shepherd, goes with him. He has to go through this large group of people. And even Mark mentions this again. He mentions it twice. He says, a great crowd followed him, verse 24, and thronged about him. Why does Mark mention that twice? We already heard that. Why does he mention that twice? To stress not only the popularity of Jesus, but also to the struggle that it will take to get to Jairus' house. And to set up what he will encounter with this woman who touches the fringes of the tassels of his robe. So Jesus starts making his way to this man's house to heal his daughter. And what you see here is a compassionate Savior. The one who is interested in each individual's needs. Suffering here is designed by God to make us seek Christ. And you see this in the Father's desperate request. As they were going on their way, here he encounters another person. Mark mentions this in verse 25. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. They're on their way to, he's on his way to perform a miracle to heal his daughter. But then Mark says, but there was a woman there. And it's almost kind of like, well, there's a lot of women there. There's a lot of people there. Why this woman? Well, because of what Jesus does to this woman in the midst of already going to serve and heal. Notice the desperate condition of this woman. Verse 25 tells us, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Here the condition of the woman is explained. She had a discharge of blood for 12 years. That is, she had a perpetual female bleeding problem that lasted already at this point for 12 years. This was more than a physical affliction, because if you consider the times, and even in the Levitical law, we're told in Leviticus 15, 25 to 27, that a normal female menstruation would render this woman unclean. This woman would have been ceremonially unclean and thus cut off from the worship of God and cut off from her family and friends for 12 years. Why? Because if she touched any of her family members, if she touched any of her friends, they too would have been ceremonially unclean. One writer says this, her family was to refrain from lying in her bed, sitting on her seat, or touching her. Those contaminated by her had to purify themselves by bathing and laundering their clothes and remain unclean until evening. This went on for 12 years of her life, until she encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. And she would have received, really, the sentence of a leper until she was healed. She would not have been able to go out publicly, or at least without being noticed. She was a source of defilement. She would have been treated like a person who has, in our time, maybe in comparison to a person who has AIDS. And she is totally different than Jairus. She is an unclean woman, and her condition was totally abnormal. As a result, she was unclean all the time. But her condition led to more suffering, and Mark brings that out in his text. Look at what he says. She had suffered much under many physicians As a matter of fact, instead of being made well, as you usually go to the doctor, I go to the doctor, I want to get better. They usually diagnose you, they figure things out and say, okay, this is what you need. That's not what happened to her. She went to many of them, but instead, it grew worse. She suffered much under many physicians. Not only that, at the end of verse 26, she tells us that she used all the money that she had. Mark says it was not enough, but it didn't help either. Money didn't solve her problem. She had exhausted her financial resources. It wouldn't even matter if she had all the money in the world, because nobody could help her. No one was able to help her, and it grew worse. It grew worse. It was this condition that led this woman to seek the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 27. She heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garments. And notice that she heard about Christ. That is, she heard that Jesus had the power over disease. She heard that Jesus had the power over sickness, over demons, over disasters. And she made the bold decision to find him because only he can save her. It was the news about Christ that drew her. She had never seen him perform a miracle. At least we're not told that she was present when he had done other things. She came to him based upon the news of Christ. She went on faith to find the great physician. It was a divine appointment that God used for those 12 years to bring her to the place of trusting in him, because he not only heals her physically, but he saves her spiritually. And we'll see that here in a moment. As she came through the crowd, she approached Jesus from the back. And you can imagine him heading toward Jairus' house. She's looking for him. And as the crowd continues to move and spread a little by little, you could imagine walking through the mall or in a busy amusement park where everybody's there. And you're just kind of, you know, shuffling your way through. But she is deliberate. And at this point, she doesn't nearly care who she touches. She wants to touch Christ, or at least, in her mind, touch his garments. She didn't want to expose herself because she was embarrassed of her condition. Unlike Jairus, who boldly came in front of Jesus, falling down before him, she was content with just to come from behind him and touch the tassels of his garments. Now, what was the reason for coming? For her coming to Jesus, verse 28, she said this, for she said, if I even touch his garments, I will be made well. And the idea here is not that she believed Jesus' garment were magical. Instead, it communicates that if she could do this in a concealed way, she will be healed. She didn't want to be put out in front of everybody. But when you look at verse 27, it says that it was the hearing of what Jesus had done, not his garments, that put her faith in him. She didn't hear about a garment that he wore, rather about the person of Christ. And so she mustered enough courage to see him. And in her mind, all the woman wanted was to be healed from this physical and social pain that it caused her. And what you see here are two people that Jesus encounters that are at the end of all their resources. Everything that they could have done in their own power to help my daughter live, everything that I could have done, all my resources are depleted. All the money in the world will never help heal her. It is these desperate situations that made them seek the only one who could truly help, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, that is the same for us. Just because we are believers, that we are not immune to suffering. Jesus promised his disciples in John 16:33 that these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And in that context, he is preparing them of the kind of suffering they will endure for being his disciples. But we are not exempt from that kind of suffering or from physical suffering just because we're Christians. We are not promised all the health in the world, or at least not in this life. But we can take courage that we know the one who came and defeated disease and death once and for all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see that suffering is designed by God to make us seek Christ. That is the first lesson about suffering that you find in this passage. The second lesson is this: suffering is designed by God to increase our faith in Christ. That is to say that God's purpose in suffering for those who trust him is to increase their faith in him. And we see this by the confirmation of faith of the woman and by the exhortation of the faith of the father. Notice the confirmation of the faith of the woman beginning here in verse 29. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Instantly, not days, not after many prayers, not after, quote, much faith, she was healed. Mark uses the word that he uses over 39 times in his gospel, immediately, which means in the Greek, immediately. It's exactly that. It was instantaneous. It happened right away. Her blood dried up. It came to a halt. It is as though it never happened. Her blood flow, no doubt, would have caused her to be very weak. She instantly regained her strength. She knew she was healed of her affliction. And here, when it says her blood flow dried and she felt in her body that she was healed, it means not only that it was just for that moment, it was healed from there on and it continued. Didn't come back like this. But Jesus was fully aware of what happened. As a result of her faith placed in him, he knows what happens. And so he turns around and asks the mass group a question. Notice in verse 30, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now you could understand, if you were to put yourself in the disciples' shoes, why they would ask the question that they do in the next verse. And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you and you say, "Who touched me?" I mean, literally, everybody's touching you. Everybody's on you. I mean, that's all they want to do is touch you. They're pressing upon you. Their shoulders are touching you. Their back is touching you. Everywhere you move, you're touching people. And you would ask that question. But he asked this question, and as a matter of fact, when he said, "Who touched my garments?" And it's not just one time, he's doing this repeatedly. And he's doing this not to find out information, but he did this for the woman's sake, to put her faith on display. He wants to confirm her faith in him and not in his garments. Not only that, this would have made it possible of her being accepted back into society once everybody understood she is healed. So Jesus is doing way more than just saying, I want to know who touched me. He wanted to grant her more than physical healing. And then verse 32 tells us that Jesus looked for this woman. He says there, and he looked around to see who had done it. Why did Jesus look for her? He was looking for her to locate her so that he would assure her that what she was doing was okay. But also to divert the healing from the touching of a garment to him. In other words, he wanted the woman to know that it was he that healed her and not his garment. He didn't want her to think that she did something wrong or hold to any superstition. In verse 33, it tells us the woman's response, but the woman, knowing that what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole story. And here it is, and you could imagine as she is explaining, I've had this blood flow for 12 years, what the crowd would have done. You know what they would have done? Back away. Back away. And so now everyone's quiet and they're listening. But there's somebody else there with them. You remember why Jesus was where he was going in the first place? To Jairus' house. He is watching all this. He is hearing all this. And that is good because he's going to need that here soon. She fell down before him, told him the whole story, how she had spent every penny she had, how she had gone to all the doctors and then it became worse, how she heard about him, how she kept telling herself that I don't need to bother him. All I really need is simply just touch the fringes of his garment. And she would be completely healed. And verse 34 is so instructive and so comforting. Notice what Jesus responds to her. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And be healed of your disease. It's not just a term of endearment, daughter. It is also a respectful term, but also an affectionate term, regardless of age or family relations. But it was also a term that is used when one has a relationship with God. Daughter. Your faith has made you well. The emphasis is placed here on the original, on the woman's faith in Christ. Not ultimately his garment, which is why Jesus was drawing her attention to him. In the immediate context, this means that the woman was certainly healed physically. But with the following phrase, go in peace, suggests that Jesus was speaking about her salvation in Christ. Not only was he healing her physically, but he was doing something that would endure for all of eternity. She put her faith in him. The confirmation of faith of this woman shows that suffering was designed by God to increase her faith in Christ. But you also see that suffering is designed by God to increase our faith in him by the exhortation of the faith of the Father. By this time, and it could we're not sure how all this would have happened in between Jesus walking, talking to this lady, looking for her, having a discussion, when everyone pressing around. But enough time happened so that Jairus' daughter is dead. Verse 35 tells us this, while he was still speaking. So there were other things that were being said. There came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" In other words, since your daughter's already dead, don't bother him anymore. And notice how they refer to him here. They refer to him as the teacher. At this point, they saw him as a good teacher. At least these who came from the house were like this. However, Jesus overheard what was being said. And then he exhorted Jairus. Notice verse 36. But overhearing what he had said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear." In other words, keep on not fearing. Only believe. Continue to believe in me. Especially in light of what you just saw. The faith that he had in Jesus when he first came to him must be the faith that continues to have in Christ, that he continues to have in Christ. It's amazing how God's timing is not the same as ours. Here, God orchestrated the interruption of this woman to encourage the faith of Jairus and the disciples as well. Jesus knew what he was about to do. And he challenged the Father to trust him, even though the circumstances say different. Trust me. Trust me. Verse 37 says, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. I would have loved to have been one of those guys because they were always there when Jesus did something. But the amazing thing is that we have a lot of those things recorded, which is why the Gospel of John reads the way it does. He says, let me just tell you my encounters with the Son of God. He brings these three men, and they come to the house of Jairus. And Jesus saw a commotion, a people weeping and wailing loudly. He sees this unnecessary weeping. It was a custom of the time to have professional mourners as evidence in their esteem and value and honor of the one who had died. And Jesus startles the crowd and then remarks to them in verse 39 and tells them this, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And so immediately in your mind, you're thinking to yourself, is the child dead or sleeping? Which one is it? Well, Jairus came because his daughter was of the point of death. Remember that? And the messenger came and declared that she was dead, verse 35. The fact that there are mourners present and doing their commotion, as Jesus refers to here, shows that she is dead. The fact that the people laugh at Jesus shows that she is dead. So she is dead or alive. She's dead. And why does Jesus say she's sleeping? Because though she is physically dead, in light of what he is going to do, it only looks as if she was sleeping. One writer says, as the people knew she was dead, for men, physical death is irreversible. But for God, it is only a state from which every individual will eventually awaken. Therefore, it can be referred to as sleep. As a matter of fact, that's exactly often when you see in the New Testament, when a believer dies, they said, he's only fallen asleep. When Jesus goes to Lazarus' house, what does he say? He's fallen asleep. Now, the disciples didn't really get that. Well, let's go and hang out with him. Let's go fall asleep with him. That we too. And it was like, No, he had to tell him plainly, no, he's dead. And it is good for your sake so that you would believe in me. It is a word, it's a metaphorical word referring to physical death, but it only seems like she really took a nap. In the end, it served as an opportunity for the father, mother, and the disciples to increase their faith in Christ. This was not just for mom and dad. This was for his disciples as well. Notice what it says. Laughed at them, but he put them all outside, verse 40, and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. He didn't have to do that, you know. As a matter of fact, he didn't have to leave the shore. We've already seen the Lord can heal from a distance. We've already seen the Lord doesn't even have to say the words and it happens. But he did it anyway. He reached out and grabbed her hand. It shows, again, a great compassion and love for the little girl. He does this for the benefit of those who are with him. But also, friends, I want you to consider this. In the Old Testament law, not only was blood, like we just saw with the woman, make you unclean for that duration of time, but also touching a dead person makes one unclean. Yet Jesus gave her life and he became defiled. Jesus did not fear of being defiled to set a person free. This is why he came. And this is why the story is so marvelous. Because here you see the one who is holy, the one who stands as the one who the angels call holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's the one who makes himself nothing and trades places and will trade places in the future in the Gospel of Mark here. This is why he came. He speaks tender words to the little girl. Little girl, I say to you, arise. And that happens, notice Mark's favorite Greek word, immediately. The girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Many things were happening. She is healed instantly. But they're all sitting there watching this. And they're all amazed. Literally, utterly astonished. I'd like to say they were beside themselves with amazement. They couldn't believe what they were seeing with their eyes. And Jesus demonstrated that he has power over death and thus shows definitively that he alone is a qualified servant of God to go to the cross and pay sin's penalty and defeat death and sin and disease once and for all. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in astonishment, he says, Mark ends with this interesting way. You would have thought that Jesus could have used this moment as publicity to say, here's the Messiah. But the exact opposite happens. Verse 43, he strictly charged them that no one should know this. What? Why not make it public? Why shouldn't it go viral? I mean, they're all there. People are waiting. Because he didn't want to be made known as just merely a miracle worker. Those miracles that he did were for the express purpose of showing that he is the Son of God. The crowd had already been following him for wrong reasons, so he didn't want to encourage more superficial commitments. And so he tells them, tell no one of this. Tell no one of this. Well, they eventually did. It's recorded here. Everybody heard it. Mainly Peter, who was there present. By the way, all these little details that are here that you see come from a personal eyewitness, the Apostle Peter, whom Mark wrote his book, his gospel, after his preaching. But it doesn't just even end there. It was not just enough that Jesus healed this young girl. He's even concerned for something that we would probably consider as trivial. Notice how it ends. And he told them to give her something to eat. Wow. Wow. He's not just a miracle worker. He's the Son of God, intimately acquainted with all the needs of his people. That is what Mark is trying to show. Here is the servant. But he's the only servant. And he is the only one qualified to do exactly what the Father sent him to do. Here you see the Son of God in compassion, in grace, in mercy, in power on display. And like I said, he could have just said, your daughter's healed from the shore. Woman, if you're out here, I'm going to pick you out of the crowd. You're healed too. And he could have really done that. But he doesn't. He encounters them face to face to show that he is a personal God. And that one can have a personal relationship with the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it this way to increase their faith in him and not be overwhelmed by their circumstances. Sometimes people are overwhelmed because of their suffering. They lose their focus on Christ. They begin to wonder if God loves them. They begin to wonder if God cares for them. And if they allow their circumstance to continue and they allow their thinking to continue in that realm, Christ is no longer sought. Christ is no longer treasured. Christ is no longer glorified in them. But who you are as a Christian is not wrapped up in your circumstance. It is wrapped up and the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Not all disease and death end in this way. This is why I said you can guarantee that, well, at least death for sure will happen to all of us in this room. And that we will encounter somebody either in our lives or ourselves that will contract maybe some kind of disease that we have because we live in the sin-cursed world. And it's not that this passage is teaching all you have to do is just have faith in Christ and he will heal you physically. And he will raise you from the dead. But it does teach that one day the one who has destroyed that will eradicate that from all of life. And that is the hope that we have. Therefore, as Christians, we can honor God in our suffering. Therefore, as Christians, we can honor God in our death, because we know that he, in the end, has the final answer. He, in the end, is Lord over all. And that's what Mark wants us to know tonight and this week. Oh Lord, what an amazing passage, just to allow our minds to sink and consider the details, the compassion, the concern that you have for this woman who had suffered for years. This man whose daughter was at the brink of death and actually died. Lord, I could not imagine that. But even greater than any of that is you and your ability and your power that was on display here as Lord over all. And though it is not promised to us that we will not get sick, not suffer, it is promised to us that you will never leave us or forsake us. And in that suffering, you will increase our trust and commitment to you, which is why you're using that in our lives. And then it is promised that those who have put their faith in you, well, either one day you would come and take us, or when we die, we will be in the presence of you. That is promised, because you rose from the dead, defeating sin, death, and Satan once and for all. And Lord, thank you for drawing our hearts and our attention to you even now. I pray that you would do that even for our friends at Ragsdale's. I pray that you would do that for our friends in this church that are suffering, that are going through trials, that our eyes would be focused upon Christ and would say, there is my glory. There is my help. We will not be ashamed. Thank you, Father, for this evening. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.